Our second sermon on safeguarding uses the readings Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 to 4 and 16 to 18, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11, and Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're beginning to see that when we talk about safeguarding, we're talking about something more than a policy or tick box exercise. We're talking about something that speaks of God, comes from God, and reflects back to God. Today, we turn our attention to what it means to talk about safe spaces. These are places where the vulnerable are protected, where dignity is preserved, and where the spirit can move without fear. A safe space is not merely the absence of harm, it is the presence of care, attention, and places where there are no dark corners, nowhere the light of Christ doesn't shine. Our reading from Isaiah talks about righteous and just leadership being like places of shelter from storms. Justice can exist even in the harshest places, like the wilderness. And the effect of this justice-filled place is like that of refreshing water. When leaders act justly and when communities are ordered by righteousness, people can live without the constant threat of exploitation or harm or neglect. As much as we don't like to think about it, people are at risk of harm. Children are abused and often by members of their own family. Righteous leadership in adult-child relationships is often horribly abused. Elderly people are at risk of neglect and financial abuse, again, often in families. People can find themselves being buffeted by forces that seem outside their control, like the wind and tempest Isaiah describes. They become powerless and without agency. Paul reminds us that when one member of the body is harmed, the whole body is affected. When we protect the weakest among us, we honour the Spirit who gives gifts not for personal glory, but for the flourishing of the whole. As he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Safeguarding, then, is not a burden imposed from outside. It is the faithful stewardship of the gifts we have been given to care for one another. Our gospel parable of the Good Samaritan echoes Isaiah. The Samaritan sees the wounded stranger, tends his wounds, pays for his care, and ensures his ongoing safety. He creates a safe space for the stranger in the midst of danger. In this harsh place the Jew finds himself in, lost and abandoned by the edge of the road, the impulse of justice and righteousness in the Samaritan is indeed like living water. Justice is needed to create safe spaces. The Jew might have looked for justice from his fellow Jews, but there he finds none. It is the Samaritan who embodies the justice needed. He crosses boundaries to protect another human being and bring him to a safe and healing place. A safe space in church is both spiritual and practical. Spiritually, it is a place where confession and repentance are possible, where truth is spoken in love, and where the vulnerable are given priority. Practically, it means having clear procedures for reporting concerns, a parish safeguarding rep, and in our case a safeguarding team, and a transparency that holds people accountable. It is a place where children are seen and heard, and where space is created for them to play in safety. The PCC is sometimes criticised for closing the church for a few hours a week to enable that to happen. I hope we're beginning to realise that the need to give designated, intentional safe spaces is hugely symbolic of what underpins our church and speaks of our values. It's about saying to our children and young people, yes, the world is a busy, stormy, sometimes anxious-making place. To give you a time where you can be held by this church, to have the door barred against the outside, is to give you a gift of space and holy place. Safeguarding is not the work of a single person or a single committee. It is not just down to Mel or to me or the safeguarding team or the PCC. It is our responsibility as a church community. It is the work of the whole body. Paul's image of the church as a body insists that every member has a role. Every single one of us has a responsibility to those who come through our doors. And that means we have to hold attention. We are open to all. We don't close our doors to anyone. So we have to be forgiving and restorative, but also we must be protective and just. It's why welcome is such a radical thing. It's why being open is in many ways a difficult thing. We have very fuzzy boundaries, and I rejoice in that. But there is a tension with that. We welcome the abused and the abuser. I wonder what would have happened if, when the Samaritan arrived with a Jew at the inn, the robbers were there having a drink on the spoils they had stolen. When we welcome people, we do so carefully. That means, yes, I'm going to say it, needing consent to hold data as we show that we respect privacy. Not everyone wants to be a chatty cafe. I'm sometimes asked why I don't process to the south door at the end of the service, why I go with the choir to pray and the vestry to disrobe. You miss saying goodbye to people on the way out, they say. I do this completely deliberately, because it gives time for those people who do not wish to speak to the vicar to leave. If you really want to speak to me, you'll hang around. Part of welcoming is both being warm, but also allowing space. Creating safe spaces is also about how we define ourselves. Are we somewhere where the first instinct is to protect the vulnerable or to protect the institution? Are we somewhere where we take allegations completely seriously, no matter who they might be made against? A place where deference has no part to play? Are we somewhere where there are no dark corners for people to hide in, where everything is brought to the light? The spirit that Paul speaks of gives gifts for the common good. These gifts include the courage to speak truth, the wisdom to discern, and the compassion to act. When we rely on the Spirit, safeguarding becomes less about fear and more about faithful love. It becomes a way of living that reflects the kingdom Jesus proclaimed, a kingdom where the stranger is tended, where the wounded are cared for, and where justice flows like a river. Safeguarding our safe spaces is not an optional add-on to the Christian life. It's not something the diocese or the church has imposed on us. It's actually part of how we define ourselves. It's a concrete expression of the love Jesus commands. So it is about all of us working together to create that. It's about people being people who listen well, who live out the policies and procedures we have, who are active in holding people responsible. We have a PSR, we have a safeguarding team, we have a standing item on the PCC agenda. But that doesn't mean, tick, done, nothing for me to do. I yearn for us to be a church that wants to do the safeguarding training, because people want to be informed, equipped, and be part of creating a safe and welcoming space for all, and using the gifts the Spirit has given for the common good. So creating safe spaces means practical things. It means welcoming people in ways that protect dignity. It means holding one another accountable without hiding behind deference. It means protecting the physical space for our youngest members, and yes, closing the church to do that. It also means spiritual things, things that build a culture. The way we speak, the way we listen, the way we act with justice, the way we care. All of this can give a sense of emotional and spiritual safety to those who come through our doors. Creating this vision of a safe space can therefore never be a single task for a few people. It's about how we behave together and how we build it together. Amen.